This morning we're looking at John chapter 15, verses 12 through verse 17. John 15, beginning at verse 12. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That wherever you ask, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O Lord God in heaven, we do rejoice and give thanks for your rich and abundant blessing upon us. And we thank you for the great treasure that you give to us in your holy word. And as we come to this passage this morning, we pray that your Spirit would give us understanding to the truth that is here, to apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and even to, as we seek to apply it to this particular occasion of the ordination and installation of new officers. And so we do pray, Father, that as your word goes forth, it would truly find that rich and abundant, it would find that rich and fertile soil that bears great fruit for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this morning we do have the great privilege of witnessing the installation of a new ruling elder and also the ordination and installation of the very first deacon in Living Way RP church history. We rejoice and give thanks to God for answering our prayers and for raising up Kevin to serve in an office that's not only an office of authority but also of shepherding and care for the congregation. And likewise, we praise God for raising up Yaku to serve as a deacon to encourage the congregation in its ministry of mercy. And though, as we'll see in our passage today, that all Christians are called to care, to love, and to serve one another, these men, in their respective offices, have been appointed or ordained by God to serve as they lead the congregation in these areas, and that they would bear much fruit for God's glory. And so this morning I want us to look at Christ's command to his disciples here in John 15 in the light of serving and being ordained to bear fruit as an elder and a deacon. But I also want to emphasize the charge that we've all been given to love and serve one another. And it's this with this command that we begin. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, when we use the word love, we can use it in many different ways and mean many different things by it. And so, for example, I love chocolate. I also love my wife. I love my children. I love you as the people of God. And of course, I love the Lord. But all of those kinds of loves are not the same. See, I love chocolate, but not in the same way that I love my children. And I love my children, but not in the same way that I love my wife. And I love this congregation, but not in the same way that I love my family. And I truly love the Lord more than I love anyone or anything. Well, what kind of love then is this that Jesus is commanding here? Well, this is, perhaps you've heard the term, the Greek word agape, right? This is the agape love that Jesus is talking about here. This type of love isn't rooted in the quickly passing feelings or physical attractions, but rather it's rooted in the very truth of the gospel itself. It's the love that unites us all here together as the body of Christ. It's the divine, selfless, and sacrificial love that, as Jesus notes here, is exemplified, even as I have loved you. And so the command to love one another is to reflect the very same love that Christ has for us. Well, what kind of love is that? Well, we get a clue in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. See, it's the great love that Jesus showed to us by giving himself for us and laying down his life that we might have new and everlasting life. In 1 John 4:10, John says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the satisfaction of our sins." And so the great example of love that we're to follow and imitate is the love that God the Father and Jesus Christ showed to us. That even when we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty that we deserved. Now, contrary to what some may think, I wouldn't die for chocolate. Although I've often thought about, if I was going to die in a vat of chocolate, wouldn't be a bad way to go. But I do hope that if I was called upon, that I would have the steadfast faith and the God-given grace and strength to die for Christ and the gospel without recanting. But Jesus here is even commanding us, commanding all of us, as disciples of Christ, as those whom he has redeemed, that we ought to love one another, even if it means dying and giving our life so that someone else might live. Now that is love. That's the agape love. And it's this love that Jesus has for his friends. In verse 14 and 15, note that there has now been a shift in the relationship that Jesus has with his disciples. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, they were slaves and servants, but now they're friends. And this, of course, is the great picture of passing from death unto life through faith in Jesus Christ. That is, outside of Christ, we were slaves to sin. That sin reigned in us. And if sin reigned in us, then it means that death reigned, because the wages of sin is death. And this was our nature, with which we were born, passed on to us from our first parents, Adam and Eve, who sinned against God in the garden. But being a slave to sin means that we are also then separated from God, who is a most holy and righteous God. And because of our sin, we were enemies of God, and we were headed for wrath and destruction. But as Paul would later write to Titus, he says in Titus 3, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," he's talking about Christ, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Through faith in Jesus Christ, We're no longer slaves to sin. But we've now become friends of Christ, and we've now become children of God Most High. We are His beloved children. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago when we looked at the doctrine of adoption. That we are the children, the sons of God. And with this change in relationship, there's a great benefit, as Jesus shares here in verse 15. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so this is what marks this, one of the things that marks this change in relationship, is that now there's nothing hidden from them. They, with the truth that Jesus has now been revealed to them. The revelation that God gave to Christ, His Son, has been made known to His disciples. And of course, now it's been given to us who believe. Brothers and sisters, we have revealed to us in the Bible, most especially in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we have revealed to us what it is that God has done for us and what He desires of us. He calls us to faith and repentance, to turn from our sin and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And He's revealed to us what He expects of us as His beloved, redeemed children. To love one another, even as Christ loved us. And Jesus confirms the mark that He has placed on us here in verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." What great words here that Jesus speaks that really confirm the grace of God and salvation. We didn't choose Christ, but He chose us before the foundation of the world that we might be saved in Him through faith. And Paul exhorts this very same point in his letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But we've been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, a faith that God gives to us as a great and precious gift. And so let not man be glorified by saying, "I chose Christ," but let God be glorified in that God in Christ chose me, or chose us. Not because of anything good in us, because we remember that we were enslaved to sin and we were enemies of God. But God's sovereign choice was according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. And because of this sovereign choice, we're actually now appointed to bear lasting fruit for the glory of God. Fruit that will come because, again, as the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, after he talks about that we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so our faith and salvation in Christ Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in us is evidenced by our being fruitful and doing these good works that Christ has set before us to do. And that as we ask the Heavenly Father in the name of Christ to empower us to do these good works, He will accomplish them in and through us for the praise of His glory. And what is the sum of the fruit that we ought to bear? Jesus reminds them here again in verse 17 that we love one another. And how ought we to love one another? Even in the same way that Christ loved us, when He humbled Himself to serve us and when He gave His life for us. So that's the command. That's the command that Jesus gives to his disciples and to all of us who confess and profess the name of Christ today. Still applies. We're still to love one another in this way. Well, what does this have to do with the elders and the deacons? Well, the key word that links the two is found in verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." The word here for appointed is the same root that is used in the rest of the New Testament in various forms to refer to the ordination of an officer in the church. And we see this in relation to the selection of the very first deacons in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. We read there, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." We also see it in relation to the elders. And Paul's charge to Titus in Titus 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And so the call is to appoint or put in charge, to establish and ordain men to serve in these offices. And so the appointment is done by ordination. Well, what is ordination? How does it fit with what Jesus is saying here? And why are we doing what we're doing today? Well, the word ordination implies several things. First, ordination is a setting apart for a particular task or function. And in John 15, as Paul confirmed in Ephesians 2:10, as we've seen, that the disciples and we as believers in Christ, we all have been appointed or set apart to bear great and abundant fruit for the glory of God, to do the good works which Christ Himself has set before us to do. For disciples of Jesus Christ, that means that we seek to serve and love one another. Because in being faithful to this command, we show our love for God and we serve Him, ultimately. And this brings glory and great joy to Him when His children are walking in faith and truth. And so in this sense, we've all been ordained and we've all been set apart to serve and bear fruit. But for the officers of the church, and especially for Yaku here this morning, and even also for Kevin, who's already been ordained as a Reformed Presbyterian elder, but with ordination and then subsequent installation, these men will be set apart. And it's demonstrating God's setting them apart and calling them to serve this particular congregation of God's people. And so that Kevin is being set apart and called to lead and shepherd you. And Yaku is being set apart and called to serve and minister mercy in your midst. These men are being set apart and appointed to bear fruit for God's glory. It's a great and high calling indeed. How will this most effectively be accomplished? Well, they'll do it by leading, guiding, and caring for the spiritual and material needs and concerns of the congregation, and giving you a worthy example of the love of Christ for His church, an example that is worthy to imitate. And so ordination is a setting apart to bear great fruit. But ordination also implies authority. And the one ordained has been given authority by God to be able to accomplish and do the work which God has called them to do. And we see this in this authority in Titus 1, where Paul charges Titus to ordain elders who faithfully hold fast the gospel, so that they, this is Titus 1 verse 9, so that they may be able to both to exhort and convict those who contradict. In other words, these elders will have the authority to do what needs to be done so that the congregation is really shielded and protected from harm. The elders have the authority to make decisions and to act on behalf of the congregation, to lead, guide, instruct, and recruit members of the congregation to see that certain tasks are done. They have authority. We see a similar authority, giving of authority to deacons in Acts 6, where the apostles ordained or put the deacons in charge of the task of serving the widows and seeing that their needs were being met. If you're put in charge of something, it means you have authority to do what needs to be done according to your particular charge. And so the deacons have authority. They too have authority to make their own decisions and to act on behalf of the congregation to assist those who are in need, both within and outside of the congregation. They also have the authority to lead, guide, instruct, and recruit members of the congregation to see that certain diaconal tasks get done. And so both offices have authority. But it's important to note that for both of these offices of elder and deacon, the authority that they possess as ordained officers in the church isn't absolute. They don't have absolute authority. They have authority, but it's not absolute authority. The deacons are delegated with authority by the elders to do the ministry of mercy. But they don't have the ruling authority over the church as the elders do. And in fact, the deacons are accountable to the elders. But even the elders, though it's true they have ruling authority over the local congregation, but even the elders of the local congregation are held accountable to the presbytery and to the higher courts of the church. And of course, the supreme absolute authority in the church actually doesn't belong with men or the courts of men or the courts of the church. But the supreme absolute authority belongs to Christ alone, who is the King and the head of the church. And Christ rules by the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. And it's true, though, in the church, Christ has also graciously delegated authority to those whom He's chosen. He first gave that authority to the apostles. Man, he told them he was going to give them the keys of the kingdom. Those keys are keys that carry authority. And so he gave that to the apostles, who then delegated authority to the first elders and deacons, as we see in the book of Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament. And then even as Paul charges Timothy that you need to kind of pass these things on to faithful men so that there's another generation that you then pass on that authority from one generation to the next, until we come to today. I was ordained by a presbytery of the church, by other elders. I didn't just send in $250 online as you can do and get an ordination certificate. No, I had to be ordained by other men who were ordained by others, and all the way back, we trace it all the way back to the apostles and ultimately to Jesus Christ. That's how it works. And so, ordination implies the delegation of authority to carry out the work of the ministry in the church. The elders in particular, again, have the responsibility to pass on this delegated authority to the deacons, but then also to future generations until Christ returns in glory. And so, ordination implies authority. But ordination also implies gifting and empowerment. Not only does ordination mean that one is set apart for a certain task and given authority to perform that task, but God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will also give the gifts necessary and the power and the ability to complete that task. Now, shepherding a congregation of God's people and undertaking mercy ministry in the church, they require certain gifts. Gifts that though the elder and deacon may already possess before ordination, but they ultimately have their source not in the individual man, but they have their source in the Lord. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, that we are inadequate in and of ourselves. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So the gifts that we have come to us. Every good and perfect gift that we have comes to us from the gracious hand of the Heavenly Father. And He's been pleased to give gifts to His church. Now, it's true that the offices of ruling elder and deacon are themselves gifts that Christ gives to the church. But within those offices, there are important and necessary gifts required. Things like compassion and wisdom and an ability to teach and give counsel, administration, an eye and hands for service, responsible stewardship. And of course, the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so Paul charges Timothy to not neglect the spiritual gift within him, which was given to him through the laying on of hands or through ordination. And then later, Paul reminds Timothy to stir up that gift of God which is in you. For God has not only given the gift, but He's also given the power to use that gift. He says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind." And so through ordination and the laying on of hands, these gifts are imparted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the one receiving them also receives the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to use those gifts for the glory of God in the church. And so ordination implies gifting and empowerment. But finally, ordination is also a commissioning. Not only is the one ordained set apart, given authority and gifts, and empowered to do what God has called them to do, but they are also commissioned and sent to go with the blessing of other elders, the church, and Jesus Christ, who is the King and Head of the church. We see this in relation to the mission work of Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so here we have Paul and Barnabas being set apart and ordained as missionaries. And this included them actually being sent out to do the work which God has called them to do. And so when Kevin is installed, and when Yaku is ordained and installed this morning, the elders, as representatives of Christ and His church, will essentially be saying to them, "Go. Go and serve with the blessing and the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God alone. Go." It's a sending. It's a commissioning. And so this then is what ordination means. It's a setting apart to a particular task. It's a giving of authority. It's a giving of gifts. It's an empowerment to do what Christ has called you to do. And that's a commissioning to actually go and do it and bear great fruit for the glory of God. And this ordination and installation, as you'll see here shortly, is symbolically demonstrated through the laying on of hands by the elders. Now, we just noted an example with the ordination of Barnabas and Saul in Acts 13. And the practice of laying on of hands actually goes back all the way to the time of Moses, where when the Levites were set apart by the whole congregation of Israel to serve the Lord as His priests. And you see that in Numbers chapter 8. Well, it's a very simple action. And yet its symbolism, as we've just noted here this morning, is quite awesome. Now, it should be understood, there's nothing special about these hands or the hands of the other elders. You see, the power and the authority doesn't come from from our hands or even from our own persons. This was the error of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He wanted to buy from the apostles the power and the authority of bestowing the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. He thought, hey, there's something with their hands. There's some kind of magic or something going on that I can buy, that I can access. But that was false. There was nothing in their hands. There was no magic. Nothing that can be bought, truly. So these are just ordinary hands. And yet, as in many things, we know that God is pleased to work through and use those things which are most ordinary and even foolish for an extraordinary purpose. And so, beloved of God, this morning, the elders will lay our ordinary hands upon Kevin and Yaku to accomplish an extraordinary purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit. Kevin will be installed as an elder, set apart to oversee this congregation, and Yaku will be ordained and installed as a deacon, set apart to mercy ministry in the congregation. Both men will be given the authority and the gifts that they'll need to bless the congregation. And both men will be empowered and commissioned as they're sent forth to bear great and abundant fruit for God's glory. This is what they will be ordained to do. And as officers in Christ's church, they will, by God's grace, they will help to lead, shepherd, and guide each of you to also bear great and abundant fruit as you seek to be faithful to Christ's command to serve and to love one another, all for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we truly thank you for such an awesome gift, the gift of salvation in Christ. And we are truly humbled by your abundant love for us. We can't even get our minds wrapped around how and why you would even consider saving such poor, wretched sinners as we are, in rebellion against you, and defying your word and your law, and yet you sent your Son Jesus to suffer and die for us because you loved us, because it pleased you and it glorifies you to love us. So we praise you and thank you, O God, for this precious gift, and even the challenge that's been given to each and every one of us here to truly love one another, even as Christ has loved us. And there's so many reasons we can maybe think about, I don't really want to love that person. But Lord, you call us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a command. It's what we must do, because it's what you have so graciously have done for us. And Lord, as we have this great honor and privilege to see the ordination and installation of officers, we just praise you and thank you for those precious gifts. And that as you would set these men apart, as you would give them the authority to carry out the tasks of their particular offices, that you would give them the gifts that they need and empower them to use those gifts for the blessing and the benefit of your people, the church. And that as we would send them to go, commissioning them to go and truly bear great fruit for your glory in our midst. Father, we know that this is not just a blessing for these men and their families, but it's a great blessing for our congregation. Why would you so look upon us with such mercy and compassion in this way? But we praise you and thank you, O God, and that you would continue to strengthen us as we seek to be faithful in our calling to proclaim the gospel of Christ in our community and to do all that we do for your glory and praise and honor alone. Father, we pray that your Spirit would apply these great truths to our hearts, that you would draw us all closer to yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.